over the past year, anticipating what God might do in the year to come. Well, Merry Christmas. It's good to see you all here. I was trying to decide what to speak on, and I've spoken on this passage before, but I want to kind of take a little bit different angle than I've done in the past. You're very limited, by the way, when you think about Christmas narratives and to look at in the scriptures and what you're going to preach on. I've only been doing this for 13 years. I can't imagine 37 years. You must have felt like you're saying the same thing over and over again when you come to Christmas. But take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to the book of Luke. As we think of Christmas Eve, I want to speak on the song of Mary, known as the Magnificat. You might have heard that before. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 is where we'll find that. And if you didn't bring a Bible, grab that Bible, take it home. We're going to be on page 804 in that passage, in that Bible that's in the pew. But Luke chapter 1, I want to start by reading through 46 through 56 and then just focus on a few things this morning as we anticipate tomorrow and Christmas Day and all that's represented there. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, and here it is. This is the Magnificat. This is her song. It's Mary's song. And she says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." In verse 56, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months," that's her cousin, "and returned to her home." Let's have a word of prayer as we highlight a few things. Father, we thank you that we can be here together. We thank you that we can sing praises to your name, songs that have been around for centuries, reminding us of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we started the service off, Lord, we are asking you to come again, to come back. We know that you came as recorded in Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew chapters 1 and 2 on that first Christmas night. But we also know the promise that you made that you will return and you will come back. And so we anticipate that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in hope and in joy and in peace, knowing that you are a God who is great and faithful. And so, Lord, may we worship together your name as we look at the passages of Scripture. And, Lord, may our hearts be encouraged by what we celebrate on Christmas. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My hope for this morning's message is that each one of us would come away from looking at this song and be thankful to the Lord, that we'd rest in the Lord, that we would be focused on the goodness of God at Christmas and what we celebrate. Because it's the goodness of God, it's the character of God, it's the hope of the Lord Jesus that you see in this song that Mary gives us. As we read through that text, I hope you saw just words that are familiar to you if you're at all familiar with the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy, you see their strength, you see their his way, God's looking down on a humble estate. All of these things, blessed, are words that we associate with the idea of Christmas. And Mary, as she considers what's taking place, so here's what's going on. Mary's anticipating the birth of the Lord Jesus. And she's aware at this point, she's already been visited and told all that's going on. And her response is almost overwhelming as she's there with her cousin. She learns that her cousin's having a child. She's excited about it. The cousin leaps for joy when it hears that Jesus is around. And then you have here in verses 46 through 56, this overwhelming response of Mary to what's going on as she considers everything taking place. Look at verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Her response to everything that she's understanding, and it's all coming together, and it's all clicking, her response at that moment is praise. It's all she can do. All she can do is praise the Lord for everything that she is experiencing and everything that she's anticipating is taking place. And she makes it pretty clear when she says, "My soul," look at that, "magnifies in my spirit," which means everything about her is overwhelmed by what's taking place at this first Christmas. She's overcome with praise. That's quite a statement if you just think for a minute about the situation of Mary. Look back at chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. There's not a lot we know about Mary. But imagine if you're Mary, and in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man. So she's not married. She's betrothed. She's a virgin to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, that's Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father Jacob, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, you don't know how much she's hearing, because notice her response right there. Mary said in response to this, "How will this be since I'm a virgin? How am I gonna have a child?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. And nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary responds in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I think it's helpful to realize that many scholars who are a lot smarter than I am and know better things than I do argue that Mary was maybe as young as 13. She is a young girl. She is engaged to Joseph in a culture, small town feel, even smaller than feel in Evan City, where everybody knows everything that's going on. And she's going to show up pregnant, having not been married, being the talk of the town. And that's the situation that Mary is finding herself in. And we know even from Matthew's account that it was hard for Joseph at first, because Joseph is willing to put her away quietly. He's a righteous man, but he's going to kind of keep it hush-hush, but he's still going to put her away. And as Mary is going through all the emotions that she's experiencing despite all this, she realizes, and maybe as she replayed that day over and over again, because I'm sure she replayed that, not that you would have done that. None of you probably would, you know, trouble sleeping at night thinking about something like this. And here she is, and she's replaying it. And maybe as she's going through it, she's reminded of verse 31, the significance of what's going on here. Because look what the angel said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father Jacob." Verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And as she's replaying everything, she realizes that the pregnancy that she has is of the promised Messiah of Israel, the great king who was promised long, long ago. And so as Mary is thinking about all of this, go back to the end of the chapter to her song, and she's thinking about the Messiah and the first Christmas day, her reaction is praise and gratitude to the Lord. And I pray for us this morning that we'd walk out of here just with a little bit more praise and gratitude to the Lord for that first Christmas, that we'd be reminded of the goodness of God. Because it's a busy time of year, right? I mean, it's really stressful for most of us. Like, and we do it year after year to each other. Some of you are dying and you're hoping I have a shorter sermon today because you're trying to get ready for things. And I got a long one, okay? Because God wants to teach you some patience. No, I actually, we're going to have a shorter service, don't worry. Although, I'm only on page 2. I got to really move here. But it's a fun time. It's full of being with friends and traditions and all these other things. But today, just take a few moments with me as we look at the passage. Take a few moments, quiet your hearts, focus on the Savior. Look at what Mary has to say, and I hope you and I would come away with a little bit more praise, a little bit more gratitude for what Jesus has done. All that's going on caused her to stop and think of the Lord. So let's do that this morning. Let's think about the Lord and who he is, because she talks about who the Lord is throughout this passage. So first, I want you to see, she points out, number one, that God is gracious. That God is gracious. Look at verses 47 through 49. She says, this is verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, talking about herself. God looked on me, she's saying, a nobody. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So she looks at this, and she thinks about, wow, God in his grace chose me. He didn't have to. What makes Mary great, despite what many versions of Christianity might say out there, is not because of Mary herself, but because of God's grace in her life. And that God, in his mercy and grace, looks down and sees Mary and decides to work in his sovereign plan through her to have this amazing birth. Mary, of all people. And she even recognizes that and says in verse 48, my humble estate. He looked on my humble estate. I mean, think about her status. Nobody knew Mary before this. She's from a town in Nazareth, we learned from chapter 1, verse 26. And really, since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know very little about the town of Nazareth because nobody cared about Nazareth, you know? And I won't say it. I might offend some people. There are certain states that you just don't care about, right? Nobody cares about those. Nobody cares about certain towns. And that was the case with Nazareth. I have all these states, but I know one of them would offend my father-in-law. You know which state. But this town of Nazareth, you look at the Old Testament, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament. And then if you look through the Jewish writings of the Talmud, guess what? You're not going to find anything about Nazareth. And then the most esteemed historian of the time of Christ and after, Josephus, doesn't even mention Nazareth. Nobody cares about Nazareth. Nobody cares about a young woman from Nazareth. But God does. Because God's a gracious God. Even Nathanael, you might remember from John chapter 1, verse 46, when he finds out that Jesus is from Nazareth, says what everyone else would have said. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And the answer is yes, because of the grace of God. God revealed his grace so many different ways in the first Christmas day. I mean, he revealed his grace, right, in that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth, and that he starts the process that would lead to ultimately Jesus dying on the cross and paying the penalty for those who believe in him. But even what took place, if you think about this verse and these verses, what takes place in this first Christmas reveals the grace of God. Here he chooses this humble girl from an unknown city. And even in Luke, think about it. He goes to the most unremarkable people in the world to deliver the news of the birth of Jesus. The angels show up to whom? Shepherds. And the fields. Because God is a gracious and loving God. It seems to be how God likes to work. Our world loves power and significance, doesn't it? Okay, influencers is like a thing. And they love that everybody's following them. Our world loves power. Our world loves significance, but God works a little bit differently. God's a God of grace who looks on people with no position of greatness, no position of power, and shows them his grace. That's why Paul calls all believers, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that you're a jar of clay, not of gold. Because he uses us. He cares about us. Almost in a flyover state, in an insignificant part of the country. Look down at verse 48. The end, from behold, all generations will call me blessed. The only reason that all generations will call her blessed is because of the grace of God in her life. He had chosen to work in her life. And so think about your own self this morning as we're reminded of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to save a people. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he came to save you and I, people of humble estate who don't deserve it. What a gracious God, huh? What a gracious God. Secondly, she reminds us something about Jesus, about the Lord in verse 49. Look at that. Not only God is gracious, but God is holy. God is holy. Look at verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, that he who is mighty is the Lord. And notice, holy is his name. She's saying literally, by the very nature of who God is, he is holy. His name is holy. That's how he identifies himself. Psalm 99, verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, we usually think of the love of God when we think of God, but don't forget that he's also holy because he's called the Holy One 52 times in the Scriptures. And Christmas, actually, when we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, should bring us to remembrance of the holiness of God, because the holiness of God is revealed in Christmas. Why did Jesus have to come in the first place? Why? Because God's holy. And God, because he's holy, he could deal with our sins according, he could deal with each of us according to our sins. I mean, God would not be holy if he did not punish sin, right? You can't be holy and let things happen and go and get away from you. You can't be holy and not just. And God is holy and just, and because he's holy, he is just, and his holiness demanded that he would be just. So Christ comes, just to fast forward the longest book in the New Testament, the book of Luke, Christ comes, lives a perfect life, and dies, as we learn from the rest of the New Testament, not for himself, but for others who are not holy. Christ, who is holy, dies to redeem people who aren't holy. Christ had to come because God was holy, and because God's holy, he has to judge sin, and because God is going to judge sin, you and I are doomed unless something happens, and that's exactly why Jesus Christ came. So we're reminded, even in this morning, not only is God gracious, but God is holy. He's holy. She says, holy is his name. But he's not just holy. Look at verse 50. And mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God is not only holy, but he is also merciful. Mary realized that this was an act of God's mercy. He's showing mercy on those who fear him, those who demonstrated covenant faithfulness to the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. As we think about tomorrow and what we celebrate with Christmas, it was an act of God's mercy that Jesus was born. It was an act of God's mercy. Mercy, of course, you might remember, is not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Best illustration of this, I still remember to this day, I grew up in Boston area. I went to college in the middle of nowhere, Wisconsin. and the end, getting ready for Christmas. We get to leave. And so, you know, I think we had to stay till like 11 o'clock for something. And then I'm like, all right, I'm going to drive through the night. I'm going to drive from Wisconsin up through the UP, which is terrible. And especially that time of year. Ugh. And then down through Michigan, and I'm going to cut over to Canada, and I'm going to get back to Boston by the next day. And so I got in my amazing 1987 Grand Marquis, which is a really amazing college car. And if you don't know, it's like a boat, right? It drives, like when you hit the gas, it rows just like a boat when you start getting fast. And I was flying. If you've never driven through the UP of Michigan, which I don't recommend you do, but if you do, there's a road there, I forget what the road is, Route 2, that hugs up, and it's 55 in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing there worthwhile that you should be driving 55. You should be going 75, right? Because nobody lives, you're not going to hit anything. Moose. Whatever. Yeah. I had a Marquis. You think that thing, the moose would fall on the hood and roll up, right? It wouldn't go through, anyways. So I'm excited about going home. I get the car going, and I'm a college student, which means I'm immature and young and stupid and didn't really care. And I'm going 75 on a 55. Terrible, I know. This is a bad example. And that road is also filled with police officers who have nothing better to do than catch people because there's nothing up there. And I get pulled over going 75. And I know, I'm like, I'm in trouble. A lady pulls me over. She walks up. She sees my license plate. She says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going home. I just got done with college." And she goes, "Slow down. You can go." That's mercy. I deserved points off my license and a hefty fine. But that's mercy. God's a God of mercy. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mercy. But you see, we don't realize it, but we're all driving 75 and a 55 when we're born. We're all born sinners who need grace and mercy. And Jesus came to show mercy. He forgives us of our sin in mercy through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very act that Christ shows up was not only the holiness of God, but also his mercy. And for you this morning, you can know that mercy by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's it, right? That's the only way. You can't earn mercy. I couldn't pay my way out of that. I couldn't charm that lady with my smile. There's nothing I could do. It was just up to her to show me mercy. And the Lord just says, call on me and I will show you mercy. Have faith in me and I will show you mercy. And I encourage you to do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about the Christmas story, we look at her song, we're reminded of the grace of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God. And then look at verses 51 through 53. It's kind of an interesting little thing. We're reminded that God is good to his people. God is good to his people. He's good to them. Verse 51, she says, "He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne." So in verse 51 and 52, the proud in their thoughts and the mighty are the same people in her mind. And notice verse 52, "and exalted those of humble estate." Verse 53, "He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Again, in other words, once again, she's seeing it from a perspective of why me? I'm such a small little speck in this world, but God has shown his greatness in me, and God is good to his people. You see that in verses 51, 52, and 53. He defeats the proud in verse 51 in their inner core, the thoughts of their hearts. He brings down the mighty from their thrones. And you can think through the Old Testament as she's thinking about this, and you can see God do these types of things, where God, on behalf of his people, takes out the proud, where God, on behalf of his people, brings down the mighty. How about Pharaoh? You remember that? Pharaoh in Egypt, Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And what's the Lord say? "Okay, I'll show you. I'm going to take out Israel. You're not even going to, they're not even going to raise a finger. Or maybe you're reminded of Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 10. He said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I defy your God. He can do nothing. And David shows up with a few stones. Or Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. As he looks out on his great, magnificent throne and his palace, and he sees the hanging gardens, he says, this is not great Babylon, which I've built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. And then do you remember what happens right after that? God says, really? Okay, let me humble you for a minute, and you're going to become like a wild beast. That's the God that we have on behalf of his people that does great and mighty things. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God is in control, and he humbles the proud, but he exalts, look at verse 52, the lowly. And of course, Mary is thinking of herself. He exalts me. Why? And we should be thinking of ourselves. He exalts us. Why? Why does he do that? The Messiah meant that Christmas meant that the Messiah was here. He was coming. And he was going to rule and reign one day. One day, which he says in 51, 52, 53, we're still anticipating that day when Christ comes back and he does this throughout the whole world, where he completely rules and reigns and he brings down the mighty and he lifts up the humble. Zephaniah speaks of this in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 11. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you've rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy house, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they should do no injustice, speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. And it's looking forward to that day when Christ returns and all that's left of the humble, those that he's shown his grace in. That's what God does. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like as a Christian, it gets pretty hard to live around here, doesn't it? The people in charge seem to not care about justice. They only care about power. I mean, Washington, D.C. is not exactly a haven of holiness, and neither is any other city where power is. And you think, what? When? When's this going to change? One day it will, when Christ returns. And our call is just stay humble. Trust the Lord, because he's good to his people. Last one, look at verse 54, 55. God is faithful. God is faithful. Christmas is a reminder of God's faithfulness. Look at verse 54. He's helped his servant Israel, notice, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Remember what was said in chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, right? That he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. The coming of Jesus on that first day was a reminder of the faithfulness of God. At Christmas, God was fulfilling the promise he had made thousands of years earlier to Abraham. I mean, talk about waiting a while. Right? 2,000 years before he fulfills the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But the fruition's now taking place with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then that's why she says in verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and to his offspring forever. That's who God is. He is faithful. If there's any day to be reminded of the faithfulness of God, it's on Christmas Day. Because you're reminded that God stayed faithful to his word. The Messiah was born, and the God who is faithful to them is also faithful to you and I day after day, despite our failings. You know, it's good to be reminded as a dad of a newborn again
is that, you know, I sit there and I'm like, okay, well, if you don't spit the binky out, it'll be there to calm you right away. Like, you want the binky, but you spit it out. Like, let's try this again. I put it back in. I put my finger, you know, because boom, tries to spit out. Like, come on. But then I'm reminded of me, where the Lord's like, if you just do what I ask, you'll have joy and peace and be happy. And yet you do this again? Like, don't you remember? You see, we're reminded of the faithfulness of God. He kept his word because he's a God who keeps his word. He's faithful to us and showing grace to us. And Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:29, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, which means you get to be heirs of the promise that was made all the way to Abraham. So to be cliche, because that's what I am, a joke, let's not forget the reason for the season. Let's be reminded of the goodness of God. He's gracious, he's holy, he's merciful, and he's good to his people, and he is faithful. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of the character of God, the God who is faithful, the God who is holy, a God who is gracious, a God who is merciful, and a God who is good to his people. May those truths be on our hearts as we celebrate with family and friends. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one more song.